Hi, this is Kelly. Welcome to the Faith Center Podcast Network. We want to be a source of hope, joy, and encouragement on your drive to work, your time at home, or anywhere in between. Be sure to like and subscribe to get all of our daily and weekly content. For more information about Faith Center and the podcast network, please visit our website, lg4square.com. That's lg, the number 4square.com. If you would like to be a part of the conversation, you can email the show at podcast at lg4square.com. Thanks and enjoy the show.
Welcome to the Barnabas Project. I have Mr. Royce Woosley in the studio with me right now.
Howdy.
We had another little Bibles and burritos session before we started this off today, and we're feeling fed, we're feeling awake. Do you got some coffee, or is that just water over there?
Just water.
I filled up on the coffee before we started this today, so I've probably got some slurping to edit out of the podcast later.
I'm hydrated, and I'm good to go.
Water is usually a better choice than coffee, but today I just needed to wake up a little extra. So, Revelation. This is our Revelation Day, if you hadn't guessed already. Hopefully I labeled these podcasts right and correct enough for you to understand that. So here, what we're going to do today is we're going to start with Revelation 15 and then make our way through Revelation 16, one bold judgment.
I know that sounds like a lot for us.
I know.
But we're going to try it.
We're going to do our best, but if we stop somewhere in the middle of 16 and have to put this on the next podcast, then sorry.
We're going to try our best, though.
We're going to do it. So here we go. Revelation 15, 1, and then on through the whole chapter. There's only 8 verses. This one's pretty short. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, 7 angels with 7 plagues, which are the last. For with them, the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, singing, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this, I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witnesses in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the 7 angels with the 7 plagues, clothed in their pure, bright linens, with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the 4 living creatures gave to the 7 angels 7 golden bowls, full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were finished. So we have here at the beginning of this another sign in heaven. And I know that you had some thoughts on that, so we'll push pause on that. But what we have is God essentially standing up and saying, this is the last of it. This is the wrath. So whenever we hear the great day of the Lord, the wrath of God, this is probably what we're referring to. And this sort of has a climactic feel about it. When we get into chapter 16, you're going to understand more about what I mean by that. So give me your thoughts on this sign in heaven.
So we've talked about this a little bit before, and I really thought it was worth bringing up again. There are 7 signs mentioned in Revelation. So more sevenology for you.
But you can seven hunt.
Oh yeah,
your way through this whole book.
It's fun. Also,
there's obvious ones. There's mm-hmm. stuff right out there on the surface for you right. to catch. But there's also stuff that you discover that's meant for you to discover the more you dig into it. And exactly. That's actually what I love about the Bible in general is that you find these little things and you go, how long has that little guy been there?
Have people not noticed this before? So this sign is, as I said, one of the 7. It's the last here. And basically, this word for signs occurs 77 times in the New Testament.
So that's a twofer.
So it's a 7 of a 77. Uh-huh. So that's kind of fun. This is part of the series that started with the woman clothed with the sun back in Revelation chapter 12.
Yeah.
then followed up by the red dragon, and also in chapter 12. The signs of the false prophets in 13, and the miracles that the false prophet performs.
Was the miracles a different sign?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And then the seven angels with the plagues, the miracles that the beast and the demon performs, which we'll see in 16, and then the description of the false prophet that we see in 19.
Okay.
So that's where this word sign occurs seven times, and it's either in reference to something that John's seeing in heaven unfolding, or what the Antichrist or the false prophet do to deceive the mm-hmm. world. So kind of a two-part use for this word, but it does occur seven times here in Revelation. And he's getting the setup to what's going to be the end. And what's so fascinating about 15 and 16, these two chapters that we're going through, is the amount of time that they span. Mm. These two chapters, I believe, and quite a few scholars would probably agree, span between somewhere in the vicinity of 3.5 years.
Mm.
And they culminate, it would seem very likely, they culminate at the very end of the tribulation.
Mm.
So we're seeing a setup. We're seeing something great unfold, something that's really not been seen or talked about before. The Jewish people had this idea that there were seven angels that surrounded God's throne, essentially.
Mm-hmm.
It's not really mentioned in Old Testament. It was just an idea that they had. And so we're seeing these seven angels essentially
step into action,
step in and really make their presence known.
So something I caught in this was this sea of glass.
Mm-hmm.
And this is described elsewhere in Scripture. It is in Exodus 24, verse 10. And they saw the God of Israel, there was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven of clearness. And so we see like this description elsewhere in this throne room. And I would say this is the throne room that God is in, but he is going to frequently refer to this tabernacle mm-hmm. that is in heaven. And that's actually where we will start to see these bowls. So we talked about the golden bowls already, but later on, we'll sort of get this idea of what these bowls are for. Now, some scholars, and we keep pointing to scholars because we're not scholars, so we're going to point to other scholars.
Right.
We'll actually say that these would be the same bowls that they would use in the tabernacles for incense. So, like, they're just reusing their dishes.
Yeah. Yeah. It's an interesting point. I want to go back to the sea of glass real quick.
Mm-hmm.
You've got two ways to look at this. One is this is completely different sea of glass than what we saw in Revelation 4. But based on what we see happening with the beasts handing these bowls over, one of the four living creatures, it doesn't seem like it's a different one.
Mm.
And what's interesting to me about when we read this in Revelation chapter 4 and these four living creatures that essentially stood on this sea of crystal, of glass, was that there was no mention of fire.
Mm-hmm.
So over the events that have already transpired in Revelation, this sea has changed. And I think it's really interesting. I read a commentary that suggested the sea of glass that surrounds the throne is to reflect back the majesty of God.
Oh, okay.
Which I really liked. And I thought that that was a really cool way of looking at it. So when you mix the fire in, it really fits into the context of Revelation, because not only is it reflecting back the holiness, the righteousness of God, but it's reflecting back his holy, righteous judgment.
Judgment, yep.
So we're seeing this almost like the sea of glass is a living part of heaven
yeah.
that reflects what's going on in God. Like it's showing his emotion, like those mood rings, if you will.
Oh, I had one of those. Those were really popular in the 90s.
They were really popular. But something else that came across my mind as I was really just contemplating this sea of glass and it being around the throne is something that I've often heard taught about when Jesus, it's in Luke chapter 5. It says, now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them, and they were washing their nets. And he got into the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And you might think, what's the point of this? but it was actually an old school way of amplifying sound.
Yeah.
When you're on water and you speak, it amplifies that sound. So just by Jesus being essentially on the boat, on the water, just out a little ways, he was using that water to amplify what he was saying to the crowd.
Yeah, that's actually a really common belief. And mm-hmm. I love that too, because it really puts this practical take on why Jesus was there.
Right.
And I love it too, because if you ever have been fishing on the water and then heard like shenanigans mm-hmm. going on land, like you hear everything that's being talked about, everything that's going on yeah. land, people camping on the land, you know what they're talking about. You can hear them eating. Like it just amplifies.
I remember when I was a kid, my dad and I were fishing up at Morgan Lake and Titanic had just come out and that song, My Heart Will Go On. Yeah. Somebody on the other side of the lake was listening to that song and it was just like it was blaring in our faces.
Of course.
It was coming across that water.
Of course.
So I think this is such a cool thing that there is a sea of glass around the Lord, but that also he used this in real life way. And I wonder if when he was doing this, if this was reminiscent to him of home.
Yeah, it was kind of like pointing to the throne room, yeah. like remember this. Mm-hmm. Like what are we doing here?
So I just thought that was a little
That is cool. That's a really prophetic moment there. Yeah.
Side quest for you on the sea of glass. Real quick, I wanted to talk about what was mentioned in these seven plagues. And while there's not a direct correlation back to Leviticus for what we are going to see the seven plagues be, there is an interesting verse back here that I thought was worth bringing up because it does mention an aspect of this. So Leviticus chapter 26, 14 through 21. But if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes and your soul abhors my ordinances, so as to not carry out all my commandments and so to break my covenant, if I in turn will do this to you, I will appoint over you a sudden terror. Consumption and fever will waste away your eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also, you will sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies will eat it up. I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down before your enemies. And those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. If after these things you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will also break down your pride of power. I will also make your skyline iron and your earth like bronze. Your strength will be spent uselessly, for your land will not yield its produce, and the trees of the land will not yield their fruit. If then you act with hostility against me and are unwilling to obey me, I will increase the plague on you seven times according to your sins. So these, what's mentioned here is not a direct correlation to what we're going to see, but the spirit, I think, of what's talked about here in Leviticus is the same spirit. It's about disobedience.
And non-repentance.
Non-repentance and blasphemy. We're mm-hmm. going to see that come up a lot when we get to 16. So I thought that kind of set the stage for, as this chapter is setting the stage for 16, I feel like that in Leviticus sets the stage for the seriousness that these wrathful, bold judgments are going to have on the earth.
Sure. I wanted to jump into something here before we get too much into the song here. Now, he says that it is finished. He said this before the bowls are poured out. Mm-hmm. So there's like this idea that when God sets something into motion, it's done already.
Right.
Like it is finished. And he said this from wherever he was that it is finished. So going into these bowls, it's already done. And this word that he uses for it is finished is teleo. Teleo was used another time in scripture. And it's really cool because this comes after what we just talked about last week in chapter 14, when you have the word Stephano yeah. used on the cross mm-hmm. for the crown of victory. Stephano. Yeah. So here's another moment that we see a word mm-hmm. was used on the cross. Teleo is when Jesus said, it is finished.
Yeah.
And he's referring to this.
He said it twice in John 19.
Yeah.
He said, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were finished, now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And then skip down to verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost.
Yeah, that is so cool to me because we see again that God's wrath is now going to be coming to a point of completion. Mm-hmm. And we saw that with Christ on the cross, that God's sanctifying pursuit, Christ that is to come into the world and be the redeemer for our sins, it is finished now. The veil is torn, it is finished then, and now we're seeing this event unfolding that God will one day say it is finished and it will be his wrath.
And it's so interesting how those two events are so closely connected.
Yeah.
You know, we mentioned it last time that Stephanos was when Jesus wore the crown of thorns, mm-hmm. and we don't see Jesus wearing a crown until Revelation chapter 14 in the harvest, when he's the king of the harvest, the Lord of the harvest.
Yeah.
And now here we have it is finished. You know, the last time he spoke, that was on the cross.
Yeah.
So it's just like, you know, he wore the crown. Now he's re-wearing the crown. Things are getting finished. They really are finished. A lot of work has been done.
Yeah, I love that. So let's move on. Let's talk about this song. So we've talked in the past about the song of Moses and the song of the land. And I made a opinion. I want to say statement, but we'll call it an opinion, that the song of the land represents the elders of the church, or maybe the apostles. And the song of Moses would represent elders of the law. And we have this culmination of these songs being brought together and sung in heaven together. And we actually see other points in scripture where we hear songs of Moses. There's two songs that Moses has mm-hmm. sang in the past and wrote. So he does write music, and he probably has the intellectual rights to it.
It's copywritten, Moses.
So the song of Moses in Exodus has like this Israel's Exodus is fulfilled thing about it. And then we've got the one in Deuteronomy where we talk about the beauty of God's justice. Mm-hmm. And it would make sense that what we would see here is sort of like an entangling of these songs, where you've got this freedom from Egypt, you've got this grand Exodus, this new newness about it, mm-hmm. and then you've got in Deuteronomy this praising God for his justice, and we're going to see justice poured out in full strength here.
Yeah, you know, when I was researching this, I was really expecting to go back and see a word-for-word draw, and it's not. You know, if you go back and you read what's traditionally called the Song of Moses in Exodus 15, 1 through 18, as Chong said, it has these elements to it, but it is not a word-for-word comparison. But what's also cool about this is it's a very completion point of view. Like what started off as this is the point where the Israelites were and the song that needed to be sung at then is now complete here in Revelation.
Yeah.
And I think it fits that it is finished message.
Yeah.
I wanted to point out that there's seven ideas in this song. There's seven elements to it.
Oh, yeah.
So there's his works, which are marvelous. There's his ways, which are righteous and true. There's his kingship, which is over all nations. There is the fear of God, which gives glory to his name. There's the fact that he is holy, and only he is holy. There is the worship, which will be given by all nations, and his righteousness, which will be revealed.
Mm.
So there's works, ways, kingship, fear, holiness, worship, and righteousness.
So if you're going into this section and thinking to yourself, oh, they're just throwing some words together because they sound great. No, these are intentional words.
Right. And it really, you know, it really fits to so many of the big elements that Paul covers, and especially in the New Testament writings, about how, you know, we need to be seeking the righteousness of God. We need to be worshiping. We need to acknowledge that he is holy, you know, and in fact, that element comes up in the Lord's Prayer. Mm-hmm. It's the very first aspect of it. After addressing and getting that proper, you know, dialogue going, you're addressing that he is holy. And, you know, the fear of the God, recognizing his kingship, I feel is something that we don't probably play up enough.
Yeah.
But it's really important as we go through the rest of Revelation. His ways and his works is the fundamental part behind why people worship the Antichrist. You know, They don't give credit to God. They don't acknowledge his ways and his works. They mm-hmm. give credit to other sources. They don't say he's the creator or, you know, things like that.
Yeah, and I think a lot of it is just a hardening of heart too, mm-hmm. just a stubbornness. Because I would think that a lot of this, when you're seeing it unfold, you would have to acknowledge that God is in charge. You would have to acknowledge that there is an almighty, powerful God, but there's still this hardening of heart that we see playing out here. I don't think it's a lack of belief. I think it's a lack of servitude. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And, you know, another quick little thing, this is just for fun. We have this harp in heaven. So anybody out there that's thinking that angels and people have harps in heaven, well, there's biblical evidence here, turns out.
Yep.
We even saw in the last one that angels do fly.
They do fly. Yeah.
So let's move on to verse 5 here.
Okay. So, you know, I was really interested in this idea of the tabernacle of testimony. And
yeah, that didn't catch me until mm-hmm. like the fifth or sixth time I read it.
Yeah. And so I found this definition online that I thought was worth sharing. And this is from BibleTruthPublishers.com. And they say, as the stones of the tables of the Ten Commandments were called the tables of testimony, and you can find that in Exodus 31, 32, 34, and the ark which contained them was called the Ark of Testimony, Exodus 25. So the tabernacle in which the ark was placed was called the Tabernacle of Testimony, Exodus 38:21, Numbers 1:50. Also called the Tabernacle of Witness. I think that's what your translation said when you read it, mm-hmm. the Tabernacle of Witness, mm-hmm. which is also found in Numbers 17.
I have the Tent of Witness, but it's essentially the same thing.
So it would be what we would maybe liken our temple logic, our temple mindset to as the Holy of Holies, mm-hmm. the inner part. Where the ark was kept. And that certainly does make sense when you look at the context of what's being said here about where they're coming out of. You know, these angels are coming out of.
Well, and I think it's important place. To even look at what the angels are wearing here. They're clothed in pure, bright linen and golden sashes around their chest. So you get this like very ritualistic temple thing happening here. And we see in the Old Testament that the rituals that were done to prepare for the sacrifice, they would have to go through rituals themselves just to be able to go into the Holy of Holies. So we actually see these angels coming out of this tabernacle in heaven, clearly prepared for ritual.
Mm-hmm. And I think the other key takeaway here is what happens next.
Yeah.
It's filled with the smoke and nobody can go in basically until the bowls are pulled out.
Yeah.
And we see this one other time, and this is a really.
Oh man, cool I'm glad you included this because I didn't, and then I lost where it was.
So, okay. So Exodus chapter 40. I'm just going to read. I really should read the whole entire thing, but it's very long, so I'm just going to go from 32 through the end of the chapter. And basically, we're talking about the tabernacle here, the mobile tabernacle mm-hmm. that God had Moses build. And so, when they entered the tent of meeting. And when they approached the altar, they washed just as the Lord had commanded Moses. He erected the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the veil for the gateway of the court. Thus Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, wherever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel.
Yeah.
So one, it was their leading, you know, as we read in, or as we sing in that song, Egypt, cloud by day, a fire by night.
Yeah.
But it was also not a place they could enter when God filled it. Mm-hmm. Like Moses was not allowed in. And we see that even be repeated a couple other times in scripture.
Yeah.
And I just picked this one because it really says it well with one verse.
It's probably pulled up the same one I got here.
Second Chronicles?
No.
No? Okay. Second Chronicles 5:14 says, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God.
Yeah, so I've actually got 1 Kings 8 here, And when the priest came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priest could not stand and minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Love it.
Yeah.
High five.
Boom, got it. So I feel like, yeah, even though it's got a strange name here, that is the Tabernacle of Testimony or Tabernacle of Witness, that we can make a pretty good understanding that this is the temple of the Lord in heaven. We know that the temples that were made here on earth and even the mobile tabernacle were just ideas, closely connected ideas to what God had prepared in heaven. He was just giving them a little tiny bit of a blueprint to make it like heaven.
Yeah.
And so we're seeing that this holy of holy place where the real ark is, where that real covenant is, where God's presence resides, fills with smoke, and the angels are out. They're not there ministering, and they're out doing this work. And until this work is done,
tabernacle shut.
Close for business.
Close for business. Yeah, and we're in COVID season, so we're sort of used to seeing that.
We're used to that. Yeah. It even says in Numbers 17, 7 through 8, with referring to the ark, you know, this is where Aaron's rod budded. And so it's interesting to bring that into correlation with the ark and it being placed in to the Holy of Holies, into that innermost spot. And then the Levites were the only ones, and that's mentioned in Numbers chapter 1, verse 50. They were the only ones who were even allowed to go into this place.
Yeah, and this actually takes us back to what we're seeing with the angels here. You know, they were prepared for God's business.
Right.
And so these angels are the only ones that can be there, and you're saying the same thing about the Levites. We see that as consistent with Scripture all along. Mm-hmm. Okay, we didn't think we were going to get through that so fast, but turns out all you have to do is talk really fast, Royce.
Really fast, all the time.
We had a lot of information we just spewed out at you mm-hmm. just now. So if you want to pause it at moments and then go back and check these scriptures for yourself, get back to us, talk to us. You know us. We want to talk about this stuff and we love it.
Thank you for listening to the Faith Center Podcast Network. Be sure to follow and subscribe for daily and weekly content. Once again, if you would like more information about Faith Center, you can visit lgfoursquare.com. That's LG, the number 4, square.com. And you can email the show at podcast@lgfoursquare.com. Thanks for listening, and God bless.